In 1970, a television program debuted that changed the way millions of people looked at faith. The Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice.
And today, the Hour of Power continues with a new voice for a new generation.
When you put your trust in God, nothing can stop you.
Because whatever your circumstance or the obstacles you face, this moment can be your Hour of Power.
Van harte welkom bij Hour of Power. En dat welkom is speciaal voor jullie, onze jonge kijkers. We vinden het fantastisch dat jullie ons meestal door de week volgen. Via Facebook, Instagram of andere social media. En er wordt heel veel gekeken naar Hour of Power door jullie. Dus dat vinden wij fantastisch. Welkom in de family van Hour of Power. Zometeen heb ik een echte boef in het programma. Die ik mag interviewen. Dat is Eddie Boefink. Hij stal zo'n 500.000 bij elkaar om in zijn drugsbehoefte te voorzien. Maar dit nu hele mooie dingen en daarover gaat hij vertellen. Bobby Schuller spreekt in zijn serie God kent je bij naam over het feit dat je Gods oogappel bent. Een hele mooie en indringende preek. Angela Braniff is een bekende YouTuber in Amerika en Bobby interviewt haar over haar gezin en over het feit dat ze een aantal adoptiekinderen heeft. En dan weer voor de jongeren. Als ik zeg Lauren Daigle, dan zeg je natuurlijk You Say. En Kathy Jean uit het koor zingt dat bekende lied. Nou, voldoende te zien in het komende uur. Welkom bij Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
Hello and welcome, church family. Welcome, visitors. We are so happy that you joined us today. You know, Bobby and I were talking this week, and something that's hard about this pandemic is all of the unknown. In the midst of all the unknown, one thing that we do know is that God is on our side. He is for you, and he is very good. You are loved.
Yeah, we just really are thinking about you and really missing church. I mean, I know a lot of you are joining us from other parts of the country or parts of the world, but I think all of us, we miss our times of community where we're getting together with others and spending time with others. And we really just want you to know that we miss you, and we can't wait to spend more time with you. We just want you to know we love you. We're on your side. We're praying for you. And this, too, will pass. You know, things, these hard things in life, they pass. But we're grateful that God has a great plan in store for you and for us, and we're really looking forward to seeing you again. For now, we'll be patient and trust the Lord and pray together. And let's gather virtually again this morning or this evening, wherever you are, and pray together. Father, we thank you that you love us, that we are the apple of your eye. And we pray in Jesus' name that you would give us everything we need to get through what we're going through. Lord, for a lot of us, we're going through much more than just this virus shelter in place. A lot of us are going through other deeper issues. And I just pray for everybody that's hurting today. And we thank you, God, just an outpouring of joy, of health, of life, of fulfillment, of deeper, better relationships. We think all these things can happen during this time, and we ask for them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Turn to the person in your living room and say, God loves you, and so do I.
Please.
Choir and Orchestra. In preparation for the message, Zechariah 2, 7 through 13. Come, Zion. Escape, you who live in daughter Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the Glorious One has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord God has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Church family, God calls you the apple of his eye. You are his cherished child, the object of his great affection. Amen.
Earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is bad. Never crying again, and praises to the great I am will live in the light of the risen the praises to Christ our King. Slowly the names of the book are read. I know the King, so there's no need, no need to dread.
Angela Braniff is a YouTube star who founded the popular channel This Gathered Nest. Angela and her husband, CR, now have 8 children, biological and adopted, and their story is told in her new book, Love Without Borders. It chronicles their challenges of becoming parents and how God called on Angela's heart to step out boldly in faith and expand their family through multiple adoptions. Please welcome Angela Braniff.
Angela, welcome. We're so glad you're with us this morning live. How are you doing?
Good morning. I'm so good. How are you?
Good. Tell us a little bit about your journey and how you had 2 biological children of your own, but you also decided to adopt. How did you get to that place?
Yeah, you know, I had really difficult pregnancies. And so we kind of thought after we had our 2 biological daughters that maybe that was all that God had for us. But when I was a teenager, he planted this little seed in my heart about adoption. And after we had our 2nd daughter, that seed really kind of found roots and began to grow. And through various things, God showed me that this was the time for us to start that journey. And so we did. And I never would have foreseen where we would have ended up and with as many children as we have. But we've just really followed God's leading, one child at a time, where we felt like he's called us and asked us to go.
And a special part of your story, too, is that you didn't go through the normal process of adoption like you would just, but you have a mix of kids. I mean, all sorts of different backgrounds and lives. Tell us how that came about and how you got to that place.
Yeah, you know, I think sometimes when people look at our family, it almost seems random because we have our son from Africa, we have our son that we adopted domestically from the United States, we have our daughter Rosie from China, and she has Down syndrome, and so it kind of does look like a bit of a mix of different backgrounds and stuff, but really, God's hand was on every single one of their stories and in every single detail of their stories and was so clearly leading us to each of them. So really, it seems random, but it was a lot of prayer and a lot of just saying like, okay, God, what do you have for us next? Where's the next open door? Mm-hmm. Where do you want us to go? Where are you leading us? And he has truly led us to each one of our children. And like I said, the details, when you really get into the story and the details of them, it's pretty undeniable, his hand in each of their lives.
It's like each kid has their own probably miracle story of how they came to be a part of this family. And we're going to get to your book in a second, but one of the things you talk about a lot is this idea of bold faith.
For me, God has really shown me that bold faith is just saying, Lord, I trust you in whatever you have for us, whatever you're asking of us, even if it feels scary, even if I don't know what's going to happen, I don't know what the next steps are, I'm just taking them one single step at a time.
Mm-hmm. I love that. I think it's so great. One of the cool things that you were able to kind of show your bold faith was you sort of documented this process of adopting these kids on YouTube. You have a great YouTube page. And it's called This Gathered Nest.
YouTube, right? It doesn't seem like it would have anything to do with ministry of any kind. But God doesn't care. He uses what he wants. And it's been really incredible to see not only the people that have said, hey, you know, adoption's something I've thought about, and I see that you guys have done it, and I see that it's not scary, right? It doesn't have to be like a Lifetime movie scary thing. And also people being really open to special needs. Mm-hmm. Like I said, we adopted our daughter Rosie with Down syndrome, and she has really changed people's ideas of what it looks like to live as a person with Down syndrome, and helps people to see that she's more alike than different. So God's really been able to do some incredible things through our YouTube channel and sharing with the community just what that kind of looks like to live out your faith, you know, to live out what you believe.
Your new book is called Love Without Borders. It's just an awesome book. And it's this idea that you go out of your way to love people no matter where they are, what they're doing. And it's really what Christ told us to do, love our near dweller. What do you hope that people get when they read this awesome book?
You know, my biggest hope, honestly, is particularly for women when they read the book and they read my story, is that I spent most of my life feeling like I needed to please people, that I needed to check off the boxes for the happy life checklist, you know, that this is what it looked like, that the things that were told. And once I was willing to kind of throw that checklist away and see that whatever God has for you is where your happy life resides. It's on the other side of listening to him and following him, even if it seems crazy. So whoever's reading it, adoption, that may not be for you. That may not be what God has for you at all. But really, it's about listening to him and letting him guide your steps in your life and seeing how he works all of these things together and writes this really beautiful story for you, even through the highs and the lows.
Angela Braniff, thank you so, so much for joining us. We really appreciate you and are so thankful for your example of how to love your near dweller, how to love children, and how to create a great family. We're so thankful for you and for all you've done.
Well, thank you so much for having me. It was such a pleasure. Thank you so much.
Take care. God bless.
Okay. Bye-bye.
En wat kunnen ze toch fantastisch zingen. En Eddie, hoe duur staat het loge dat je om hebt?
Onbetaalbaar.
Maar je hebt laten taxeren bij Kussenkist van 700
euro. 700 euro. Ik zie het op internet nog wel voorbij komen voor 4500 euro.
Oké.
Maar het is een...
Maar waarom ik over begin over dat horloge, want dat is een erfstuk. Jij raakte op je 10-jarige leeftijd je vader kwijt en toen ging het met jou bergafwaarts. En je hebt alles wat los en vast zat van je familie verkocht om aan drugs te komen. Dus even teruggaan naar die jeugd. Wat voor jeugd was dat?
Ik zelf heb wel een mooie jeugd gehad. Onbezorgde jeugd. Veel vriendjes, vriendinnetjes. Genoeg ruimte om te spelen als jonge knaap. Maar dat veranderde nadat een week voor mijn 10e verjaardag mijn vader overleed.
Je moeder bleef achter met 7 kinderen. Ik kon dat niet aan?
Nou, ze heeft het wel aangekund. Alleen wat gebeurde eigenlijk is dat mijn 3 broers en zus, die waren wat ouder dan ik was, mijn moeder had daar meer aandacht voor, want zij maakte bewust mee dat onze vader was overleden. En ze dacht, nou, die 3 kleintjes waarvan ik de oudste was, die merken dit nog niet zo. Mijn jongste broer was 5 jaar. Hij zei altijd, ik mis papa niet, want wat ik niet gekend heb, kan je niet missen. Maar hij kwam er later wel achter dat hij echt wel een vader gemist heeft. Ja. En dat voelen we eigenlijk tot op de dag van vandaag. Ja. Als familie voelen we dat.
Hoe werd Eddie Boefink een boef?
Ik ben gewoon begonnen met roken, met drinken, experimenteren. Maar dat ging van kwaad tot erger. Softdrugs, harddrugs.
Maar waarom?
Leegte. Ergens is er ook geen veiligheid geweest voor mij. Te weinig liefde voor mij geweest. Ik kon experimenteren. Er werd me niks in de weg gelegd om dat te doen. En ik vond het leuk. Ik mag wel graag wat grenzen overgaan. Dus in mijn karakter zit dat al. En als je dan ook nog niet gecorrigeerd wordt, dan kan je ook zo de grenzen overgaan dat het, nou ja, in mijn geval mijn leven gekost heeft.
Ja. Je leven gekost?
Ja, zeker. Ik ken natuurlijk periodes van depressiviteit, ik ken periodes van op straat leven, ik ken periodes van in trappenhuizen slapen of in een kartonnen doos in Amsterdam op straat geslapen. Er zijn momenten geweest dat ik zeker 2 keer in mijn leven dat ik langs de spoorlijn heb gelopen om een einde aan mijn leven te maken. Maar doodgaan durfde ik niet, maar leven kon ik niet. Ik was niet van waarde, ik deed er niet meer toe, ook voor mezelf niet. Maar ook voor, hoewel mijn omgeving me nog wel lief had, mijn familie wel, maar die zagen ook...
Maar je beroofde je moeder, je beroofde je broer.
We hadden het even over geld, over hoeveel ik dan wel niet gestolen heb. Maar ik heb ook gewoon voor zo ongelooflijk veel geld ook gebruikt, verbruikt aan heroïne,
je
aan drugs.
Je had over een half miljoen.
Half miljoen, ja.
Hoe krijg je dat voor elkaar?
Dealen, inbreken, stelen van je familie en
Ben je wel eens teruggegaan naar mensen die je echt beroofd had en die echt met de ellende ervan zaten?
Ja, ja.
Ja?
Ja, ik heb niet alleen mensen beroofd, maar ook vrienden, vriendinnen, psychisch echt beschadigd. Ik heb met iedereen, zover als ik wist en kon, wat in mijn mogelijkheid lag, ben ik teruggegaan en heb ik om vergeving gevraagd.
Want kreeg
ik wist,
je dat ook?
Ja, zeker. Ja?
Ja.
Ja.
De eerste, was je verrast?
Oh, je zeker. Maar de eerste keer dat ik om vergeving vroeg was eigenlijk aan mijn moeder. Mijn vader is dan overleden en die had wat goud natuurlijk nog. Hè. Mijn moeder had best wel wat gekregen, maar ik heb wat goud van mijn moeder heb ik toen verkocht voor heroïne. En ze heeft nooit geweten dat ik, ze had het wel gedacht, maar ze heeft nooit geweten dat ik dat gedaan had. En zij heeft uiteindelijk, kwam ze bij mij, ik was in behandeling bij de Hoop in Dordrecht. En toen kwam ze bij mij, want ik wilde tegen haar zeggen dat ik het gedaan had. En ik wilde tegen haar zeggen, wil je me vergeven voor, nou dat heb ik dus gedaan, dat gesprek hebben we echt gehad. En toen zei ze van, nou weet je Eddie, al het goud en geld en zilver van de hele wereld brengt niet het geluk dat ik nu voel, nu het zo goed met je gaat. Nou, dat was vergeving vragen is één ding, maar vergeving krijgen en dat het je geschonken... Nou, dat was overweldigend.
Even krijg je tranen in je ogen.
Het is bijzonders.
Komt dichtbij je.
Ja, ja. En nog steeds. Ja. Nou ja, je ziet het.
Ja, ja. Nou ja, weet je, Ja. Ik heb veel programma's over verslaafden gemaakt en ook met familieleden gepraat. Maar die waren in feite net zo ellendig en daartoe als de verslaafden. Want de hele omgeving leidt mee.
Absoluut, ja. Absoluut. Het wordt meegezogen, meegetrokken, boosheid, gefrustreerdheid. Nou, alles zit erin.
Ja. Ja.
Maar als ik nu kijk... Ik ben met mijn broers en met mijn zus, vorig jaar zijn wij een maand naar Australië geweest. Gewoon met ons zessen. Zo bijzonder. En binnenkort gaan we weer met ons zessen een weekend naar de Ardennen. Het is zo bijzonder dat wij met elkaar nog zo mooi contact hebben met elkaar.
Ja, bijzonder.
Na alles wat er gebeurd is. Hè?
Ja, ja. Want slapen onder bruggen, leven in dozen, in portieken overleven, nauwelijks eten. Alleen maar die drang om te ontsnappen via verslaving. Snap jij nou hoe het kan, want je bent een deskundige, dat Nederland nog steeds overspoeld wordt met drugs, dat er gewoon in containers in Rotterdam honderden kilo's worden aangevoerd. Duizenden kilo's, zonder dat we het weten. Waar blijft dat allemaal? Je zou denken, half Nederland is verslaafd.
Wat ik wel zie is dat... En wat ik denk wat helpt, is dat we nog meer aandacht moeten geven aan de problematieken bij de mensen. Want het middel, de verslaving, is een uitwerking van wat daarvoor gebeurd is. Ja. En daarvoor, daar moeten we beginnen. Dat zit hem in de opvoeding, het zit hem in vaderschap, het zit hem in moederschap, het zit hem in ouderschap, het zit hem in liefde, het zit hem in vergeving, het zit hem in veiligheid, het zit hem... Daar moeten we beginnen.
Ja.
Maar als je nu al ziet hoe jongeren met drugs, nou ja, 14, 15, 16-jarigen opgepakt met allemaal bolletjes, cocaïne, heroïne, weet ik veel wat. Jongeren die met mes op straat mensen gaan neersteken, er is echt iets mis.
Wat was het moment dat in dat leven van die junk, die roofde, die stal, die de boel bedroog, de zelfkant van het leven leefde, een verandering kwam?
Het zijn meerdere momentjes geweest, maar ik wil wel één moment even uitdiepen. Is dat ik was opgenomen bij De Hoop, Christelijk Centrum in Dordrecht. Hè? En dacht, nou ja, het wist wel dat het christelijk was, maar ik dacht, baat het niet, schaadt het ook niet. Maar ik stond voor het raam en ik stond naar mijn handen te kijken. En toen had ik eigenlijk besef wat ik allemaal kan en hoe het werkt bij mij. Ik dacht, ja... Ik ben nog niet helemaal uit of God bestaat, maar één ding wist ik wel. Ik stam niet van de aap af. Het was het eerste moment, even zo. En toen hadden wij een dagafsluiting, met een lied gezongen en er werd wat gedeeld. En na die tijd, ik vroeg aan een begeleider van, kan ik God vergeven voor wat hij mij heeft aangedaan? Want ik was nog steeds boos op God dat mijn vader op zo'n jonge leeftijd is weggenomen. Ik was 30, dat is 20 jaar later. Toen zei hij tegen mij van, natuurlijk. Maar toen zei hij, vergeef jij het jezelf ook? En ik ging naar bed, ik kon niet slapen. En de volgende ochtend kwam ik beneden en ik ging apart in een ruimte zitten. En daar raakte het me zo, dat ik in mijn eentje, er was niemand bij, op mijn knieën ben gegaan en huilend mijn leven aan Jezus heb gegeven. Het was zo'n intiem moment en ik was alleen, maar dat is wel een keerpunt geweest om aan de slag te gaan met wie ik ben, met hoe ik geworden was en met wie ik nog mag zijn.
Ja. Nou zit iemand toevallig te kijken die op dit moment, die hoort jouw verhaal en die zegt, ja, wel lekker makkelijk, ik ben op de knieën gegaan en ik... heb Jezus aangenomen. Nou ja, een soort nieuwe drug. Van het een naar het ander.
Klopt. Maar... Mijn broers zeiden het ook. Ja? Die zeiden van, oh, Eddie heeft een nieuwe verslaving gevonden. En ik dacht, oké, daar ga ik niet... Ik ga daar niet de strijd over aan. Het enige wat ik heb gezegd... Ik snap dat jullie dat denken. Maar ik zeg, de tijd zal het uitwijzen.
Ja.
Dat is 24 jaar geleden. Nou, kijk ons zitten hier.
Ja.
En een van mijn broers zei er één, twee jaar al... Ik zie nou dat het echt voor je is. En tot op de dag van vandaag. Ik ben 34 jaar christen. Is mijn leven roze geur en maneschijn? Absoluut niet. Ik bedoel, ik sta zelfs op de vooravond van een privéfaillissement. Weet je, maar ik geloof in God. Ik vertrouw hem. En ik geloof dat het goed gaat komen. Er is zoveel armoede achter de voordeur waarin mensen het niet durven te vertellen, niet durven te delen. En ik wil dat wel doen. Ik wil mijn vertrouwen op God stellen. En ik wil de mensen vertellen dat wat er ook gebeurt in je leven, er is hoop. Al is het maar een sprankje. Het is maar zo'n beetje. Dat is genoeg om verder te kunnen. Nou, als mijn leven eraan bijdraagt dat iemand dit sprankje hoop krijgt en verder gaat, dan ben ik een heel gelukkig mens.
Voel jij jezelf ook van waarde nu?
Heel erg. Oh. Ja, dat heeft te maken met het woord junk, betekent afval.
Ja.
En ik heb gemerkt door de tekst in Psalm 8, daar staat boven de mens, de kroon, de schepping Gods. En ik ben erachter gekomen door regelmatig die psalm te lezen, dat daar niet staat de mens, de kroon, de schepping Gods, maar er staat Eddie. De kroon is schepping God. Daar staat Jan, de kroon is schepping God. Daar staat, nou noem ze maar op, jij bent een kroon op Gods schepping. En bijna goddelijk heeft hij jou gemaakt. Dus ik ben geen junk, ik ben geen afval, maar ik ben van immense waarde. En dat ervaar ik al jaren.
Mooi.
Ja.
Als ik jou had ontmoet in de doos in Amsterdam, toen je junk was en had gezegd, Eddie, er is redding voor je, er is hoop voor je, nieuw leven is mogelijk, God vergeef je.
Ja, ja.
Dan had je gezegd,
ik ga nog even wat halen. Ja.
Ja, ja.
Ja, ja.
Wonderlijk, hè? Het is voor niemand te laat.
Nee, absoluut niet, maar voor iedereen is ook een tijd.
Ja. Ja,
niet te laat, maar voor iedereen is ook een tijd.
Ja. Wat is jouw droom?
Ach, oi.
Even zucht je zo?
Nou, ik heb wel heel veel wensen en verlangens. We hebben dan een christelijke winkel in de binnenstad van Amersfoort.
Boekwinkel,
cadeauwinkel. De winkels hebben het zwaar met christelijke identiteit. Ik zou willen dat er op alle plekken weer nieuwe winkels kwamen. Maar niet alleen maar om een boek te verkopen. Want ik wil geen boeken verkopen. Wat ik wil, is hoop meegeven. Dat doe ik door middel van de boeken, maar dat doe ik door middel van mijn getuigenis. Dat doe ik door middel door verslaafden op straat te helpen. En dat zou ik eigenlijk in meerdere steden willen, met het concept wat we hebben. Dus dat is wel een verlangen.
Weet je, ik heb hier heel veel mensen op de bank gehad waarvan ik dacht, dat die hebben een mooie droom, maar ik moet nog maar zien of het uitkomt. En heel vaak is het wel gebeurd. Mm. Want je doet het niet alleen, je doet het samen met God.
Ja.
En Eddie, ongelooflijk bedankt. Je liet het even vallen dat je een moeilijke tijd tegemoet gaat. Ik denk dat heel veel mensen op een andere manier ook door moeilijke dalen gaan. Maar ik vond het aanstekelijk zoals je zegt van, hey, God laat me niet los. En daar vertrouw ik op en daardoor kan ik verder.
Ja.
Bijzonder, dankjewel. Ik heb een cadeau voor je.
Mooi.
Het credo van de kerk.
Ik ken het. Ja,
ik ben
mooi.
Niet wat ik doe, ik ben niet wat ik heb, ik ben niet wat mensen over me zeggen. Ik ben Gods geliefde kind.
Dankjewel.
Hartelijk bedankt. Ken je het lied You Say?
Ja, ik zou bijna willen zeggen, wie kent het niet?
Wie zingt het dan?
Lauren Daigle. Het is een prachtige cd's. Ja, prachtige liederen.
Je hoort het overal, hè?
Ja.
Nou, Lauren Daigle is zelf niet in de kerk, maar Katie Jean, die gaat het zingen. Wat een mooi lied.
Ja.
En wat een mooi verhaal van je.
Dank je wel.
Heel veel zegen.
Dank je wel.
You say I am strong.
hold your hands out like this as a way of receiving from the Lord. Let's say this together. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. Man, is that creed needed now more than ever? I think it is. I found myself saying it in a meditative way last night just before going to bed. It was a creed originally that I used to use in this way to just pray. Nobody knew about it. But man, a time when we need to know I'm not what I do. I can't get out there and do the stuff. I can't, you know, I feel powerless in a way to be able to do these things. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. It's an important time to remember that. Let's all keep a positive mindset and continue to develop the inner life. This is an opportunity that, you know, everybody's going to come out of this coronavirus thing different than they were when they started and different than their neighbor. Some people are going to come out worse. Some people are going to come out better. And I just believe and proclaim over you, you are going to come out of this thing better. And even though we're going to miss out on some things, we're going to not have as many of the fun things, this is a great time to develop your inner life, to continue to grow and to learn and to ask the Lord to use these difficult circumstances to develop you as a person, and I think you will. We're in a series called God's Names for You, and I think this is one thing that you can do during this time is to remember what God calls you, the names that God has for you. So one of the names that I think is so powerful that we're going to talk about today is this phrase from the Bible that you are the apple of God's eye. You are the apple of God's eye. The phrase, which is common now in the English language, is original to the Bible. The apple of a person's eye, literally, it's that white part of the eye. It's like if you're really close to someone and you look in their eyes, you can see yourself in their eyes, and that's the apple part. It means that God is looking at you so intently, so wide-eyed, with so much love and so compassion that he's gazing on you with love, and that it's like you're literally dancing in his eyes. The point is that he's looking at you, and it's a term of endearment. He loves you. He likes you, and he's watching over you. It's like you're right in the middle of everything he's looking at. Isn't that a lovely image? Do you believe that? Do you believe God is watching you and he loves you? I do. I believe that even though God has seen all of the stuff maybe that you're embarrassed about or things about your past or things that you're tempted by or ways that you mess up, that in spite of all of that, he is watching you, he favors you, he loves you, and he's going to protect you and he's going to watch over you. So believe it today that you are the apple of God's eye. Believe it. In the same way that a loving mother, a loving father just looks over and loves their children, God is looking over and loving you. This phrase appears all over the Bible, but the best place, in my opinion, that it appears is in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah begins at the end of the exile. You remember the exile, don't you? In the story of the Jewish people, the people sinned and worshipped idols and neglected the poor and sacrificed children, and so they were conquered by the Babylonian Empire. And during that time, they spent 70 years in exile, just working away from home, you know, thousands of miles from where they were from in the city of Babylon, toiling away for the Babylonian emperors until one day, a man that the Bible actually calls a Messiah, King Darius the Great from the Persian-Midian Empire, comes into Babylonia and frees them. And he says, you all can return home. And there's this moment. 70 years is a long time. That's from what now to the Second World War. I mean, that is a long period of time. And Darius says, you're free to return home. But many of the people who can return home were born in Babylon. You know, they're still Jewish. They still have their Bibles, but they probably speak the local language, and maybe their Hebrew isn't so good, and so they have to go back to this place that was effectively abandoned. There were still some people there, but when they return back to Jerusalem, it's in shambles. And for many of them, even though this is home, there's something foreign about the place. And imagine returning to a once bustling city, and there were some patches of people that stayed back to kind of keep things up, but not really. And you come back, and you know all the roads are overgrown, and the plumbing doesn't work anymore, and buildings are collapsed and vacant, and there's weeds growing out of windows and roofs. And you return en masse with all of these people, and now you've got food problems and water problems and infrastructure problems and governance problems. And you look around and you go, well, where do you even start? You know, what do you do? Well, Haggai and Zechariah had an answer to that question, where do you start? And they said, you start by building the temple. Now, that's an interesting thing to say, because a temple, you would think, from a practical standpoint, is like the last thing you need. You need water, you need roads, you need walls, you need these types of things. But Zechariah and Haggai are trying to encourage the people, look, God has brought us home. In fact, this is what Zechariah says at the beginning of the book. God has brought us home, and the reason we were in exile is because of our sin, because of how we were in the past, how we neglected the poor and turned our hearts to idols and did all the stuff, child sacrifice. We will not be like that. And God says to you, return to me, and I will return to you. And the people respond. The people just bow down in repentance and cry out. And then Zechariah is like, all right, let's build a temple. So in this dream, in Zechariah chapter 2, you know, following this idea that you should not be like your ancestors, that you should build the temple first, God gives this dream to Zechariah, and it looks like this in Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah said, then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. So an angel who was going to measure the city. I asked, where are you going? And he answered me, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is. While the angel was speaking to me, was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said to him, run, young, and go and tell the young man. The prophet Zechariah is actually young. We always think of prophets as like old men with beards. He's a young guy. Anyway, run and tell the young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. Just pause real quick. In the ancient world, a city without walls was a crazy thing. The only way your city didn't have walls is if your city and your people were so powerful that nobody would dare attack you. Like, you had so many armies and such a great thing that, like, nobody's going to mess with Persia. Nobody's going to mess with Babylon. And so there's no need for walls. So the idea is, it's like, you're going to be so full of power and so full of glory and just, like, spilling over with wealth and prosperity and life and goodness. This is the prophecy. You're not going to need walls. And there's not going to be, you can't have walls because there's not going to be enough room to contain the blessing that God has you. Wow, what a... For the Old Testament, this is a good prophecy. Usually they're bad, right? It's fire. It's things are coming. This is good news, you know? And then it goes on. And then people, the natural question is, well, will I be safe? If there's no walls, how are we to be safe? And God says, and I myself, okay, listen to these. I myself will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem, declares the Lord. And I will be its glory within. Let me pause again. I think that two of some of the greatest human needs that are often in conflict with each other are the need for safety on one hand. A lot of us didn't realize how great a need that was until this coronavirus thing happened. And then on the other hand, the need for glory. We always think of glory as a bad thing. It's not. Remember what Paul says? Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. So self-glorification and ego is a bad thing. But there's this need, glory, meaning that you live a life that shines. That you have done things that matter. That when you leave this world, you left it better than it was. That you've done things in your life that made a difference, that had an impact, that were worth doing. And both of those things are very often at odds. Sometimes your greatest dreams and visions are also opposed to your personal safety, maybe financial safety or things like that. And you also want to create a safe place for your, your, your family, your kids, your country. But that takes away from your ability to do great things and achieve great things. And isn't it amazing that in one single promise, God promises both to his people? He says, I will be a wall of fire around you, and he will be, and I will be glory within you. That's a promise of God from you, to trust that he's going to not only protect you and keep you safe, but also he will be the glory within, that when you follow after him, that there will be a light within you that will be great. Okay, and then finally he says, now he's talking to all the people who still have not come back. Come, come. Flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, Zion, escape you who live in daughter Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. It's like saying anytime somebody harms you, it's like somebody goes bap and just pokes God in the eye. Like he's looking at you and gazing at you and loving you, and somebody goes boom, like it just hits him in the eye. Isn't that a great image that God is so for you, so on your side, that anyone who would harm you or touch you or hurt you, it's like they've stabbed God in the eye, that you are the apple of his eye, that even now, he's looking after you. He loves you. He's on your side, and he's going to be a wall of protection around you, and he's going to be the glory within you. We don't have to worry all day. We can trust that, you know, things in this life are in the hands of God. I want you to know that you have God's favor upon your life. Now, whenever you see the word favor in the Bible as a translator, if you translate, you can choose one of two words when you see it. You can either translate it as favor, or you can translate it as grace. Very often we, as whatever native language you speak, I speak English, obviously, but when I translate the Bible from this word, I get to choose grace or favor, and we forget that that is the same word. It's the same word. You could say, we as Christians are saved by grace through favor. That means you're God's favorite. That means it's almost like the same way when I'm watching, you know, my daughter play soccer or something or some game with her friends. I don't really care about I care about my daughter. God is looking at you and he's rooting for you and he's on your side. Having God's favor, being the apple of God's eye, is the wisest place to be. It's the smartest thing you can do, and it's the thing we should seek after. And this is why Zechariah says, build the temple first. These things are important. But I want to know that I am in the center of God's kingdom. I want to know that I have got God's favor over my life and that he's going to open these things up and present these opportunities to me. I love, in Hebrew, the word favor, by the way, is Hana, which is like Hannah, or the root word chen. So I know most of you speak Hebrew, but we're just going to look real quick. Hebrew is what do they call it? An image language. So in the same way like Chinese characters, you can see, you know, images within the writing itself. Hebrew is the same way. So this is Hebrew goes from right to left, because I'm pretty sure that the person that invented Hebrew was a lefty, because poor lefties, now we go left to right and they get ink. My daughter is a lefty, and when she writes, she gets ink all over the bottom of her hand, you know. So if you're a lefty and you're inventing a language, you know, so you go right to left. Okay, this is the letter het, and it makes the ch sound. It's the first letter in the word Hannah or Hannah. And this letter also is a pictograph of a house or a fence. Can you kind of see it? It's like a house, a hut, or a wall. And this is the letter nu, and it changes over time. It's originally it was on its side, thousands of years ago, but it's supposed to be a fish. It's hard to see. It's a fish. So when you see this letter, you picture a house or safety or a fence or walls, and when you see this letter, you picture a fish, which is the main food, right, for Israel. So it's sustenance. It's life. It's life-giving. It's good. It's value. So this word chen, which means favor or grace, is the idea that God is going to protect you and that God is going to sustain you. That God's going to be around you and look after you. He's going to feed you. He's going to make sure you have everything you need. So even when you read the word favor or grace, you also can see within, pictographically, within the word itself, the idea of both protection and sustenance. Isn't that lovely? This is what God has for you. All this to simply say, if you have anything to seek, seek God's favor. Seek the temple. Build your temple first. Develop the inner life. You know, when I have the opportunity as a pastor to watch people, and I recognize that the thing over time that makes the biggest difference in people is character, is whether or not they have built that inner life to get through tough times and to get through difficult things. So I want to encourage you, as Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Okay, I'll just finish with this. I think now more than ever, it is so important that we are not rash. That now more than ever, we are not making huge decisions that will dictate the rest of our life. That right now, now more than ever in your life, is the time to practice patience. Remember, when Paul talks about love, the first word that he uses is the word patient. Love is patient. So we have to be patient with our neighbor and patient with our business and our parents. And I know this sounds horrible, but even patient with the authorities and the government and people like that, that to practice the fruit of patience is going to be a good thing right now. Trust that you are the apple of God's eye, that God has a great plan for your future, that life is an experience of just more, better, good, that more good is coming. Whatever the thing was that maybe you lost because of the coronavirus, I want to promise you that even better things can come and replace it. Just focus on the temple. Focus on building your temple. Focus on your inner life. Focus on growing in the Lord so that when things open up, you won't come out ragged and bored and tired and foggy brain, but you'll come out full of energy, full of ideas, full of life, full of positivity, and you'll see God do great things in your life and just bring all that favor and all of that hope into your life. I believe that will happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for joining us today. And now for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Bobby Schuller sprak indringend over Gods genade. En ook in moeilijke tijden is die er voor je. En dat is niet genadebrood eten, dat is genade ontvangen. Volgende week hoop Bobby te spreken over het feit dat je een soldaat bent van God. En laat ik nou toevallig ook een echte soldaat hebben, een heilsoldaat, Jan Korsjes. En dat is een bijzondere man. Hij komt uit een Pooiersfamilie en heeft in de coronatijd fantastische dingen gedaan. En daarover gaat hij vertellen. Heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken naar Hour of Power. En ik hoop tot volgende week. En in de tussentijd een hele mooie week. Blijf in contact met ons, www.hourofpower.nl. En dan zie je van alles voorbij komen. Van de overdenking van de dag, tot het gebed van de dag, tot allerlei informatie die heel bijzonder en leuk is. Vrienden, bedankt voor het kijken en nogmaals, hoop tot volgende week.
Wij hopen dat deze uitzending u heeft bemoedigd. Kijk volgende week weer naar Hour of Power met Bobby Schuller. Blijf in contact met ons via social media, onze website of bel ons. In onze webshop vindt u vele prachtige geschenken die u bemoedigen en inspireren. De boodschap van Hour of Power heeft wereldwijd impact op miljoenen mensenlevens. Wij danken de donateurs die het financieel mogelijk maken dat we ook in Nederland elke week te zien zijn op televisie. Wilt u ook dat Hour of Power kan blijven uitzenden? Word dan nu donateur.